Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 3, Luke 3, 21 and following. This is God's Word. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagi, the son of Math, the son of Matthias, the son of Simon, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Jonan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kasam, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Menah, the son of Mathah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Well, answer that lots of ways. You can talk in terms of theology. You can talk in terms of relationship. You know, he is my Lord and Savior. Well, it's wonderful. I hope that's true for you. But who is he? John the Baptist was born and sent by God for the purpose of introducing Jesus. He was the forerunner, the one who would precede Messiah, introducing, saying, "This is the one. There's one coming after me who I'm not worthy to wash his feet. He is my younger cousin, but he was before me. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I baptized you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John's whole life was about pointing people to Jesus. Well, who is Jesus? We see the Trinity, a term not used in the Bible, but we see the Trinity here in this passage. Luke begins with the story of John's birth. He begins his gospel with the story of John the Baptist's birth. And now at this point, he brings us to John baptizing Jesus. He is just in the previous verses we looked at in chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. The ministry of John is described there, and all these folks are coming and being baptized. And today we begin with, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Now, why would he do that? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He was calling people to repent of their sin and receive cleansing and a new start, which is what Messiah brings, brand new life. But Jesus had never sinned. Jesus is absolutely, throughout his life, sinless. He did everything right. He never did anything wrong. So why would he receive John's baptism? John wanted to know. He said, you should be baptizing me. But Jesus said, no, I'm doing this to fulfill all righteousness. He was doing what the Father told him to do because he was identifying with us. He's going to eventually take upon himself the legal responsibility, if you will, for all our sin. He's going to be the one who is, even though he's sinless, he's going to be declared guilty and punished for our sin. So Jesus identifies with us. But what happens at his baptism? When he comes up from the water, as he's praying, heaven is opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, and a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Here's the key point for today. The eternal, almighty God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A good Jew grows up saying from the Old Covenant what God told his people. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. I didn't get the Echad quite like it should be. What does that mean? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. There's only one God. We don't worship three gods. But the God, the one God, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see that here. The Son is declared the Son by the Father. And in this scene, the Holy Spirit has been made visible in bodily form as a dove. But, I mean, how do we envision this? What is this? Well, that's why God gave us a word picture, not someone's painting. But God spoke saying, you are my beloved son. I'm well pleased with you. Now, this is very important because what's going to come next is Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit, next chapter preview. Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit is going to be led out into the wilderness where he will fast for 40 days and 40 nights, and he will be tempted by the enemy. And at the heart of that temptation is going to be, again, questioning the word of God. That's always Satan's game plan. If you are the Son of God, then do this. Jesus is the Son of God. It's not an if. Jesus is the Son of God. When he was 12 years old, he's at the temple, and his parents are looking all over the place for him. He says, well, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? I'm in my father's house. He knew who he was, even at age 12. But now he's about to set out in obedience to the Father to do what he came to do. And the Father wants him to know absolutely clearly, you are my son. You are my son. And I'm very pleased with you. I love you. He's going to need that. Because you see, Jesus is God made man. If you leave either part of that equation out, you're in heresy. He is not almost God, a lot like God, second only to God. He's God, but he's also man. God became a man. Mind-blowing. How do we grasp that? God is infinite. We are not. God is almighty. Jesus operated as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. In Philippians chapter 2, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and was obedient even to death on a cross.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
And God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And one of the reminders of that is that right after this baptism, when Jesus is declared the Son of God, the beloved Son of God, in whom the Father is well pleased, Jesus is described as being about 30 years old. He didn't just look like a man. He didn't just impersonate a man. That was one of the early church heresies that God dealt with. Because the idea was, well, if he really is God, he can't possibly be one of us. Yes, he became one of us. And he did it so that he could save us. And now we're given the genealogy here. That talks about Jesus' human ancestry. Well, it says, he was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. Yeah. I believe, not all scholars agree, but I believe that this genealogy, starting right after that phrase, is Mary's genealogy, because this is his human line. His legal line, I believe, is in Matthew chapter 1, where there are some differences in the genealogy. People have debated that for, oh, I don't know, about 2,000 years. And so I'm not going to quibble about that. I'm just telling you, I believe that's why there's a difference. And I believe that the point of this is to give his human ancestry, which, by the way, would not be Joseph's. It would be Mary's, because his humanity came through his mother. Joseph was thought to be his father, but in fact, he was the descendant of Heli, of Nathan, of Levi, etc., going all the way back to this. Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Adam, which means man, is spoken of in the scriptures as the first Adam. God created man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That is God's description of how we came to be. He formed us from the dirt. I remember when I was in preschool, and my father was preaching one Sunday night, and he shared with us how much the chemicals in your body would be worth if you were just reduced to chemicals. And back then in the 1950s, I'm sure now with modern inflation it would be higher, but back then it was less than a dollar. I think it may have been 42 cents, okay? Because basically, when we say, you know, men are pretty simple creatures, that has more than one level of meaning. The stuff we're made out of is not what gives us our value. God is the one who was able to take dirt and create people and all these other things out there. And it's marvelous to consider. You are an amazing creation of God. You're not just the result of random chance. God made man. And he gave man opportunities, responsibilities, and the first Adam blew it. He blew it. This traces it all the way back to Adam, the son of God. Because God created Adam in his own image to reflect his glory and to serve him. And Adam blew it. Guess how Jesus is described in the New Testament? He's the second Adam. He's the second man. What about all those others? Dead. Okay? But God became a man, the second Adam. Jesus came in order not just to show us how it should be done, but in order to bear the wrath of God for the way that the first Adam and all of his descendants had blown it. Nobody had to teach you how to sin. It came naturally. Right? Your parents didn't give you lessons, I hope. I actually have known a few families where parents taught their kids how to steal and lie and so forth. Generally, they were wasting their energies. They were trying to make their kids more effective thieves and liars. But the fact of the matter is, that comes naturally to humans. We are by nature sinners. We are by nature selfish. We are by nature wanting to have it our way. And the marvelous thing is that instead of just wiping us all out, God chose to save all who trust in Jesus. If you feel like you have blown it too badly and God could never love anybody like you, you're blowing it right now because he does. He saves people. The Apostle Paul, looking back on his life and what God had done for him, says, I'm the chief of sinners. I messed up worse than anybody. And he says, I believe that God saved me in order to make it clear that he can save anybody. So if you ever are tempted to think, well, you know, that guy doesn't know all the stuff I've done. You're right, I don't. But God does. And he says to you, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're not saved, it's because you're saying no to him. But he's offering eternal life to all who repent and believe the gospel. So, in Acts 1:22, Luke again is quoting something that Peter said, and that was, we need to choose another person to take the place of Judas. And in describing who it must be in order to be an apostle, he needs to be one who's been with us from the beginning at the baptism of John. Oh, why that? Because that's where Jesus is introduced. And they wanted someone who had been with them throughout Jesus' ministry, starting at John's baptism. Because there, God, having become a man in the person of Jesus, is revealed as the Son of God, who identifies with sinners, because he is going to be our high priest. He's going to be the one who takes our place, takes our punishment, and conquers death for us. Jesus didn't just die in our place. He rose again. And the consequence is, you and I need to know that if we are in Christ, these bodies we have are going to be replaced with a glorious body that is like his. If you think that in heaven we're just going to be airy-fairy spirits floating around and, I don't know, sitting on a cloud and playing a harp and that kind of thing, you didn't get that out of the Bible. That's not in the Bible. Instead, we will rise again. 1 Corinthians 15 describes the fact that those who are raised up are going to be raised up in glorified form, not just what was planted in the ground. Christian burial is a beautiful thing because it is an act of faith looking forward to something wonderful that's going to happen. What is going to happen is that we'll rise and we will be like him. Right now, we can't imagine it, we can't see it, but what is promised is that we're going to be raised again from the dead, and it will be like the difference between a seed that is planted and that which comes forth from the ground. Pastor Pat is a master gardener, but if he were to plant peas here, corn here, all these different seeds, and then after tending the garden, watering it, sun shining, up comes a kernel of corn, he'd be very disappointed. Because you're not supposed to get back a kernel of corn. You're supposed to get a corn plant that's loaded with corn. You don't get back just what you put in. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, what goes into the ground is not what you're going to get back. It is buried in dishonor. It's going to be raised in glory. I thank God that the physical problems I have are as limited as they are, okay? But I would be very disappointed if I was looking forward to coming back as an old man. You know, hey, you're still old, but now you don't have that foot pain. No, it's going to be glorious. You're saying you're going to come back looking like a teenager? Boy, I hope not. I had acne. Okay. Well, what age are you? It's not like that. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And we'll see him as he is. It's going to be absolutely glorious. And Jesus is the one who made that possible by becoming one of us. Not only taking our punishment, but conquering death for us. So that now we're not afraid. Not afraid to die, and not afraid to live. Because God is sovereignly working out his purpose. All of this description of all these people who went before, a reminder that Jesus is fully God and fully man, and that the God that we worship is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, forever. He doesn't need us, but he loves us. And he invites you to be a part of his family forever.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's That's pastorwood.org.